I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 John, the third chapter. I want to read the whole chapter. This will kind of overlap some of the things that we've talked about, but it'll begin building a picture that we need to see. Remembering again that we're talking about the characteristics of those who are born again. We have six characteristics. I'm sure we could dig around and find more, but these pretty much sum up what a Christian is. And if they don't have these characteristics, they have no right to claim the name Christian. That's how very important this is. When John gets into these writings, he is much like James. He gets into black and white, and he doesn't leave any gray areas. He's pretty much straightforward. He's going to, in this chapter, talk about who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. And he makes simple statements that we can't get around. And we just really, in all honesty, need to face that and see and ask ourselves the question, am I born again? Do I have these characteristics? And Paul, in his writings to 2 Corinthians, in the 13th chapter, admonishes them. You remember Corinthians was a church that was trouble on every corner. Every pew, it seemed like, had something going on. And he begins with the first of 1 Corinthians and goes all the way through several chapters. And he begins talking about these different problems and trying to encourage the brethren, and yet at many times coming down on them very, very sternly as he needed to. Sometimes the preacher needs to be stern. He needs to be very bold and very stern. At the other time, he was very loving in those things. And there's a balance in that. And those that were real knew and understood that Paul had their best interest at heart. But what he did at the end of all those two letters that he wrote, at the end of it, he makes a statement. He said, examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. And what would cause him to say that? Well, they'd had so much trouble, so many fleshly things, and so many things of the world had gotten into the church at Corinth that the Holy Spirit compelled him to say that. And so we're compelled to take that admonition, and we should do that daily. That's not something that we do once a year. We don't say, well, you know, I think it's about that time. I got it marked on my calendar. I better examine myself today, see whether I'm in the faith. That's a constant process. It's a constant process. How do we do that? Well, we do it when we examine our motives. What makes me do what I'm going to do next? When I do whatever it is, when I go home from here, and whatever I do, whatever I engage in, whether it's talking to my wife or calling somebody on the phone or doing something, whatever it is, ask myself the question, is this pleasing to the Lord? Is my heart motivated by the love of God to embrace what I'm going to do next? Is this something my eyes should see? Is this something the Lord would not have me to look at? Those kind of things are what we're talking about, examining ourselves. And John, is what he is doing, is simply putting together a group of characteristics that identify the children of God. And we can read them and look at them and then begin to honestly stand before God and ask ourselves the question, is that really me? Is that me? Is John talking about me, or do I lack some of what John's talking about? And so the examination process will start. And it should continue on. And that's what we're to do. You know, we're to persevere in grace. God calls on us to remain faithful and to be faithfully. One of the things in the Word of God says, when Christ comes again, shall He find faith on earth? Will He find His people being faithful? Will He find faithfulness? And that was a stern rebuke to them as He made that comment. Will He find faithfulness? Well, as long as there's people of God, children of God, He will find some faithfulness. We hope it'll be a great multitude. A great multitude. And so we look at that, and we don't want to get away from this idea that, boy, I wish somebody, wish so-and-so was here to hear this. I wish the pews were full. I said, when I preach the Word of God, not for Joey's sake, but for Christ's sake. Wish they could hear the Word of God. But this morning, as with every morning, you're here, and you're here because you desire to come and hear what the Word of God has to say. And so God has called me to preach the Word of God in spirit and in truth to you. And you desire that. I know y'all well enough that you appreciate when I don't cut corners, when I don't wash over the gospel, Not going to do that. When I start doing that, y'all need to get another preacher. But I want to boldly stand before and read in the Word of God what it means to be a child of the living God, to serve God in truthfulness and faithfulness, and to have those characteristics. Because with those characteristics brings something that God has connected with that. Do you know everything that God has called us to do or called us to be, there's blessings connected with it? That's just part of the fallout. That's what I say, part of the fallout of serving God. With this, when we find these characteristics lively in us, we find this great blessing of blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. We don't have that doubt nagging at us all the time. Those that are less faithful, they're always in doubt. You know, they wonder, they just can't quite come to believe some of the things about God. You know, but what God is telling us in His Word, was these are characteristics of my children. And when these characteristics are present, doubt has no place to be because we're faithfully serving God. And so we look at this next set and we've talked about that a child of God does not sin habitually. In other words, we once practiced sin as sinners. That's what we did because that's what we did. We wanted to do. We chose to do that. We had Adamic nature. Some would say, oh, I didn't have a choice. Yes, you did. You had Adamic nature, but you chose to sin. You heard the Word, but you rejected it for a period of time. So you were practicing sinners. You habitually sinned. But now that God has entered into our lives, if we're truly born again, we don't habitually sin anymore. We practice righteousness and holiness, something in its place. We believe that Jesus is the only way. We believe He is the Christ of the Bible. In Him is the only way of salvation, and outside of Him, there is no salvation. True believers believe that. Let anybody ever tell you any different. That there's many ways to heaven. There's only one way. Jesus Christ said, I'm the door. I'm the entrance way. You can't get to the Father except that you come through me. Amen. That's what He says. And He means every word of what He says. All the rest of the ways may be painted pretty. They may sound good. Matter of fact, they're so easy that it just appeals to the flesh. And they think that, oh my goodness, God's a God of love. He surely wouldn't cast me off. I'm a pretty good guy. But that's a works doctrine. And the quickest way to damn your soul to hell is to believe that you're going to get there by your works. Not going to get there. You're going to get there by a work, but it's not your work. It's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what He did on the cross of Calvary. And so by faith we believe that. By faith we trust in this person, not concepts. We don't trust in something that's not solidified. We trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who truly walked upon the face of the earth. He lived and died and was resurrected and is even now sitting on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for all of His people. That Jesus. One who saved us from our sins. One that Matthew talked about, thou shalt call His name Jesus, and He shall save His people from their sins. That Jesus. The one and only Jesus. We talked about Him. And then thirdly, we talked about living a godly life. That's part of the characteristics of a child of God. We're not going to practice ungodliness. We're not going to just come to church when we want to. We're not going to just be occasionally picking up our Bible from time to time. We're not going to just haphazardly go through life and live in ungodliness and speak any way we want to. We're not going to be that way if we're God's children. God has wired us different from that. And because we're our children, we live godly lives. As we said last week, he that is born again doeth righteousness. We embrace that. Why do we do righteousness? Because Christ is righteous. He's our authority. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And we cannot do anything else but do righteousness in serving God. That's the only thing that will please Him. So today we want to look at 1 John, the third chapter, specifically verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God would put in His Word that there's a way that we can know that we have eternal life? That we have passed from death unto life. Amen. Isn't it wonderful that way? You know, he could have done it a different way. He could have kept all the word from us, and we would have just kind of had to guess at whether we are his or not and waited till the finality of it all. That'd be torturous, wouldn't it? Yes. Wouldn't that be a miserable life? But God in his word, by his mercy and by his grace, gives us this scripture. We know. We can know, gnosko, we intimately know. We can know that we're a part of the family of God. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Who, I could ask you a question. Do you love the brethren? Do you love the brethren? I've said it on many occasions when we first came and began worshiping with you. One of the first things that was so manifest is your love of God and love for one another. You can't hide that. You can't fake that. You see, children of God, it goes from children of God to children of God. That's just something that you know. Many times when we travel around, when I first began preaching the Word, you could go into a strange place around strange people. You didn't know them. Just somebody just called you up and said, "Hey, we got a spot for you to fill. We need for you to come preach for us. Would you come?" I said, "Sure." I never did. I don't think I ever turned into down unless I already have a spot filled. And I'd go. Didn't know them from Adam's house cat. But you go in there and there was something that was similar. The love of God. Love for his brethren. The love is embraced. It's manifest. And I've been in a couple that wasn't manifest, unfortunately. But that was so manifest here that we knew we were in the right place. And so the love of the brethren, it says we know that we have passed from death unto life. In other words, we know that we've been born again if we love the brethren. Now we could go further than that, and the Scriptures will go further than that, that we're to love all mankind, but there's a special love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we share something in common. We share the Lord Jesus Christ. We share in the shed blood. We share in the everlasting covenant that God made with Christ even before the foundation of the world. We share all these things. We share the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We share the power of the Holy Spirit. We share with one another the testimonies of how good our God is to us. No matter what we've been going through, no matter how hard it is, ultimately we get to the place where we just praise God. I praise God that you brought that. So we have understanding of these kind of things because we're the children of God and because we love the brethren. It grieves us that some that have been with us formerly are not here now. And we wonder about that and we pray about that. Some would write letters, cards, visits, phone calls. Why do we do that? Because we love the brethren. Because we love the brethren. And that's evidence that God says in His Word, John says, as he's moved by the Holy Spirit to pen these evidences or these characteristics, that we've been, something miraculous has happened to us, that we have been born again. That we've been born from above. We're different. Because before, we're selfish in that respect. Oh, there may be some morally good people that care about people. I'm not saying they don't have some caring about it. But what's the motivating force behind that? See, that's what we get down to. That's what God looks at, is the motive of your heart. That's how He tells. And that's why, that's what He says. You remember Jesus on one occasion talking about adultery. He said, it's not the act. If you've committed adultery in your heart, what did He say? You've done it already. So what is it teaching us in that great lesson there? He's saying, you've got to watch the motive of your heart. What are you motivated to do? What is motivating you? Are you doing that to gain praise, honor, and glory from men? Are you doing it to look good in the eyes of men? Are you doing it because that's just something you feel like doing? Are you doing it begrudgingly? You might do something that would be called a Christian act, and if you begrudge it, you know what? Ceases to be a Christian act. Motivated by the love of God. Why do we do it? Because Christ loved us so much that He gave His life. So much that He saved us from an eternal hell to deliver us into God's presence when He comes again. Or if He tarries, but when we die, our spirits will go back to God who gave it. We'll be in His presence. One day, Christ will come when God gets abate, as they say, and He'll change us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be given new bodies. We'll be forever with the Lord. Oh, it's marvelous. Marvelous, this wonderful thing called the new birth. But we need to know we've been born again. You see, there's a way that we can know it. There's evidences that we can know that we've been born again instead of running around in this doubt and doubting God and not believing or walking around blindly in this world. God would not have us to walk blindly in this world. He gives us encouragement in His Word, and He gives us practicality in Christianity. Although it's not the easiest thing in the world, as a matter of fact, it's impossible. If Christ doesn't do it through us, we can't do it. And yet He calls upon us to do it, to live holy lives and to love the brethren. How far does that go? They spat in our Savior's face. Somebody spits in your face, you to love the brethren. If they talk about you bad and just run you down, what do? You love the brethren. Whatever it is, the focal point is not me and what they've done. It's not my reputation. It's not anything about me. It's all for the glory of God. And who do I follow? I follow the example of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I'm to treat them like Christ would treat me, so that they can see the love of Christ. Did you know when someone sees somebody do something that's contrary to their natural will, whether they say it then or not, they have to think about that. What manner of man is this? What manner of man is this that can do something like take this abuse and be persecuted in front of all these people and embarrassed and all these things and still take it graciously? What manner of man is this? What makes that man like that? They won't be like that. They want whatever you got. A lot of times. Well, sometimes. Maybe not a lot of times. Would to God it was a lot of times. But that's what being born again is. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. I've got dry mouth today, y'all might bear with me. All right, let's get to our text. Behold, we begin in 1 John 3 with verse 1. I really want to get over here to verses 10. Through the remainder of the chapter and began talking about that. Looks like it might be a two-parter. So we'll see. John says, behold. Get your attention when it says behold. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Isn't that a marvelous statement just in itself? That's the manner of love that the Father has given unto us. He's blessed us with. He's clothed us in to give us a new name that we didn't have before. And now He includes us in His family. And if we're included in His family, we cannot help but have this name. The children of God. The children of God. Once acting and being a child of the devil the way I acted and all the things that were coming out of me, doing what, as some say, come naturally. Drinking and all these things and being abusive and all that goes with that sorry lifestyle. God one day delivered me by His amazing grace, and He takes me from having the name of a child of the devil to a child of the living God. Behold, what manner of love that is. You know, when we behold that kind of love, brother, that changes us. That changes my thought process. That changes how I think. That changes what's in my heart. The motives that are moving me to do what I do as I'm thinking about what God has done for me. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Oh, you can't call me a child of God. I've done so and so. I've done that. No, that's not what God said. God said, if you're born again, you're a child of the living God. That's who you are. Now, if you're sinning, you need to repent from that. You know, he's going to get His whip out because you are one of His children. What did He say about that in Hebrews? He said, if you're one of my child, I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to chasten you. He said, there's another group over there that are called bastards, and they're not my children. They're none of mine, and I don't chasten them. So there's another characteristic of a child of God that I won't preach on today. But another characteristic is God loves us so much He's not going to let us go back to the slop and the mire that we came from. As I've said on many occasions, there's a knot in the rope of grace. You can go so far, and God said, that's enough. I will not tolerate that in my family. And so He chastens us in His own unique, special way. I'm going to tell you, God can touch you like nobody else can touch you. You get this idea when you continue in some kind of sin, or maybe it's some kind of stronghold, well, I just have to endure what God lays on me. It may not be you He lays it on. Maybe a different situation, mate. Then get your attention. God gets our attention. But He'll use all that. God's a loving God, and He'll use all that to bring us to the place of getting our stinking thinking cleaned up. Getting our hearts right again. And how is that? Jesus, John said in this same book, in the epistles here, if we sin, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's just that simple. Now, those are not just magic words that we say. Those are heartfelt words. He's not talking about you can just say just quote this scripture and poof, it's like waving a magic wand. No, this is somebody that's gone through it. I've gone through it. You've gone through it. When you sin and you realize what you've done, Lord, how did I do that again? Lord, how can I do that understanding what I know about Your love? Behold, what manner of love You bestowed upon me, and yet I've sinned again. And God is telling us in His Word, just do what that verse of Scripture says. And we do it with a sincere heart. We do it with a broken heart. We do it with godly sorrow working repentance in us. And it's just like that, it's gone. God says, I forget that. I forgive it and forget it. Or He tosses it into the sea of forgetfulness. That's what it's called. We have a hard time with that. We want to keep going, you know. God said, I'm done with it. Mention that to me again. If we could do that and actually have an audience with Him and confess that sin again in that next moment after that contrition that we've gone through, God would say, what sin? And that's how powerful the blood of Christ is. That's how powerful our Lord and Savior is to us who are born again. Foolishness to the world. These kind of things, when they listen, that's the most foolish thing I've ever heard in my life. But it's not foolishness unto us because we know the truth of that. And we know it restores our fellowship instantly. And yet we sometimes just want to keep on. So, well, evidently I've got to do something, you know, something to show favor with God. And it's kind of like a little whiny puppy running around. And God says, no, when you confess it, it's done. Get over your feelings. You've just exercised faith, believing in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ said, if you do it, I've done what I'm supposed to do, and it's done. And we go on with our lives. Praising God would be a good way to go on with our lives after that. What did that leper do? You know, he cleansed 10, and what did one of them do? He come back praising God. Thanking God for His deliverance from that leprosy, which is representative of delivering us from our sins too, because he was unclean and cast outside the camp. Now, being wholly cleansed, he was able to walk among the people. He said. And so this is the God that we serve. And this is what he's talking about when he tells us bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And then when we get into the scripture where we know that we have passed unto from death to life because we love the brethren. Loving the brethren. Loving the brethren. Not just in this congregation. Loving the body of Christ. That's what it's saying about. We come in contact. We know of others outside of this congregation that are Christians. We feel like we've seen evidence in their lives. We've heard their speech. We've watched their conversation. That is, their manner of life. And we've come to the conclusion, I believe that they're truly converted, that they're really a child of the living God, and have good fellowship and communion with them. We love them. I have my brother at work. Probably the only thing that keeps me at that job sometimes is the fellowship with him. Because I looked forward to it. I'd left there and came back after so many years, 5 or 6 years, whatever it was. And I'd known Roger before then, and we'd had some good fellowship and enjoying that, and had to leave, and it just broke my heart on that account sometimes that you have to leave someone like that that means so much to you. And when I came back, it was either that day or the next day. We was walking from different places and just happened to turn. We were walking down the aisle, and I looked at him and I said, "Brother, it's like I never left, man." Sweet fellowship. What is so kindred to that? It's the blood of Christ. One child of God communing with another child of God in like manner, understanding things that mean something, that are edifying and building up to one another. If one's down, the other will lift the other up. And vice versa. Give strong counsel and get on to one another when we have to get on to one another. That's loving folks. Man, if you let somebody go on the way, that's not loving folks. You wouldn't let your children do that. Why do you punish your children? Why do you talk to them? Why do you pull them to the side? However that punishment is, whether you're tearing their rear ends up with something or whether you're just talking to them. You know, it's all effective. You've got to find out what's most effective for that child. But when you talk to them, why do you do that? It's because you love them and you want to keep them from the danger that's out there. And it's amazing. And the other time, you're teaching them about life. You're teaching them something they need, as when they're grown up, it'll be a benefit to them. In a far greater way, God does the same thing. And He has put it within our hearts to love one another and correct one another and rebuke one another, as well as edify and encourage one another. You know, there's a balance in all that. I don't want to be rebuked every day. I want to be built up just a little bit. Jesus had the greatest formula for that. You know, He would say, especially at the seven churches of Asia, when you go back and say, "I know thy works, you've done such and such and such and such and such and such." Up. But what did He have to say? He said, "But nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." What did He do? Isn't that a wonderful way to be instructed now? And then this is the way we should do it if we have to say something difficult to our brothers or sisters. What we want to do is find a way to say it in a gracious way, in a loving, kind way, in an humble spirit. Anything else is not Christ-like, because that is our Lord and Savior. What would we do? We would find some positives. We would find some good things that they had done and just edify them and speak to them and then say, "Well, you know, brother or sister, I've got an issue I need to talk to you about." You receive that so much better. And that's the wisdom of God, you see, that comes to that. Well, that's part of this thing that's called loving the brethren. We need to be rebuked. We need to be chastened from time to time. And so to do that is very difficult. None of us like to do that. I don't like to do that. Do you like to do that? Anybody like to do that? I don't like to be corrected. And I don't like to give correction, naturally speaking. But God says, "I'm not natural anymore. I'm supernatural. The Holy Spirit of God is in you to give you power and wisdom. Jesus Christ abides within you. And He'll speak through you as we humble ourselves and pray over that situation and then begin to speak the truth in love." Isn't that wonderful that He put that in there? And say, just speak the truth. Anybody can speak the truth. I've spoken the truth when I was legalistic. It sure wasn't in love. I was trying to straighten them out. And what happens to that? I had disciples of Joey going around here. Boy, you're talking about a mess. That's a mess. I don't want no disciples of Joey. No, don't you follow after me unless I do as Paul does. You follow me as I follow the Lord. You follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow Him. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him." They're confounded by this thing called Christianity. They're confounded by it. They've come to their own conclusions. They're a bunch of hypocrites, or they're not real, because they've seen some that weren't real. And some of these are legitimate claims, but when you group all in there, it's illegitimate claims, because some are true Christians. They're living to the glory of God. They stumble, and they fall sometimes, but they never fall away. And so there's a legitimacy in that that we need to guard ourselves against. That's one of the things we all have to think about. How am I living my life? That's the very thing about the motivation of my heart. I've got to remember that I'm living to the glory of God. And every action and everything that I do or get myself engaged in, God is to be represented. It's as if Christ is right there in the midst of us, because I tell you what, He is. He is. And they need to see a true picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by your life, you'll preach the gospel. By the things that you do, if people know that you're a church member or you're a deacon or I'm a preacher of the church, don't you think they don't look at you? You might think nobody's paying a bit of attention to that preacher and they got that eye right on. That's good. That's good. And that's good for me and it's good for them. We should expect that. We should glory in the opportunities that that brings. But we should also be guarded about how we live our lives. Goes back to Paul saying, examine yourself. See where you're in the faith. If we're truly God's children, we act like God's children. We may stumble and fall, but you know what? You can still use that as a testimony. See somebody stumble and fall? Well, you just tell them, you know what? The other day they see it and you know they may not say nothing to you, but you know you, they saw you what you did or said. You go to them and say, you know what? I've done this many times. I'm afraid, I hate to admit, but I've done it. I've stumbled. And I've gone to them and said, you know, I said this the other day or I did this the other day, and that's not Christ-like. That's not who I am. And I want to apologize to you because I'm not portraying to you who my Lord and Savior is. That's not who He is. This is who He is. And so we speak the truth and we grow in those things. Therefore, He said, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. That tells me that everyone that's born again, there's a purification process going on. That is, there's a sanctification process. There's a holiness seen in their walk. That's what this purification is talking about. Just as Christ is pure. MacArthur makes a note on that. Purifies himself just as He is pure. This is the key verse to 2:28 through 3:3 and introduces the fifth feature of the believer's hope in this section. Living in the reality of Christ's return makes a difference in a Christian's behavior. Since Christians someday will be like Him, a desire should grow within the Christian to become like Him now. That was Paul's passion. That calls for a purifying of sin in which we play a part. God's sovereign. He's going to work it through us, but He tells us to do it. Man's responsibility, God's sovereignty, side by side. We're going to do what God commands. God never suggests that we do anything. He commands us. He even commands, we'll find over here in a minute, that to believe on His name. He commands that. To believe on His name. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifest to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. That takes care of works right there. You can't stay under the law. But you know what? The law is our schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. Christ came to die for our sins, our works of lawlessness. And He died for our sins. It said He was manifest to take away our sins. That's a wonderful thing to think about there. And in Him, there is no sin. Just to let you know, the reason He could take away those sins is because He had no sin in Him. He was the sin bearer. He wasn't sinful. He was sinless. We're full of sin. He had no sin. So He was our Jesus. He was our Jesus. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that He might destroy the works of the devil. And listen to what it said over here. It said He was manifest to take away our sins. We have a second thing that we can rejoice in, that He was manifest that He might destroy the works of the devil. We don't have to fall into His carefully devised traps, because He has destroyed Him. We do it, but that's when we take our eyes off Jesus, isn't it? Just as Peter walked on the water, that's us, living by faith, walking on the water. But what happens when he takes his eyes off Jesus? Lord, I'm sinking, help me, save me. Isn't that us? Lord, I've sinned, I'm falling, save me. And immediately, his hand stretched out. I love that word, immediately, I'm telling you. That's a bad place to be when you sinned against your Savior and you're feeling the sorrow and the burden of that. But we see in the Word of God, as with Peter, immediately, what does that come on the heels of? Confessing our sin. Don't toy around with it. Don't overmuch drown yourself in sorrow. Confess it and get rid of it. You know, I preached a sermon on hacking Agag to pieces. We all have strongholds. We all have tendencies to embrace certain particular sins that we have a longing for, I guess, when we were dead in sin. It carries over somehow another, some that's stronger. It may be one sin that I have that would never bother Brother Lamar. But it's a problem with me. And so those are called strongholds or in particular sins that I stumble at more than something else. And so God would have us just confess that and be done with it. And immediately our fellowship with Him is restored. It takes a life to get that in. I'm going to tell you, it takes lifelong efforts to get that thought in there. As simple as that is, it takes us forever, it seems, to embrace that sweet, sweet message. That's what it means to be a child of God. We don't habitually, constantly sin like we once did. But what we do is habitually, constantly live under righteousness. That's what a true child of God does. That's what John said. That's why he spends so much time in this. You see, we've gone over some things that seems repetitious in some of it, but he's just saying it different ways, getting different angles from it. That's a lot of the way the Word of God is, so that we can see every angle. It would be a lot like looking in these windows if the glasses were clear. You could go out here and look in here, and you could only see so much of this church building, and then go over there, you'd get a different look. In the back window, you'd get a different look. And you put all those looks together as you look at all of them, and you pretty much see or understand how the church building is laid out in here. So it is with the Word of God. We study it and we read it more and more. And God gives us that picture that we need of His goodness and mercies and what it means to live out the Christian life. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. In other words, he does not habitually practice sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, verses 10 through the end, and I'm just going to read those and pick it up next week. In this, now we said this to begin talking about the love. Remember, we're talking about we have passed from sin. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now listen to what he's talking about. In this, the children of God are, and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Those are children of the devil. For this is the beginning that you have heard, or this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Well, that's weighty. I'm going to get into that next week. That's just so rich right there. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. That's connected with that. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Well, he just gets right into it now. Hate equals murder in God's economy. So we have to watch that. Well, we'll get mad at some folks. If we're not careful, there might be a little hate kind of spring up in that. But watch that. He said God's children don't hate like that. They don't practice that. They practice love. By this we know, verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? How can it happen? How can you see someone suffering, doing without, and you have and you don't give? How can they do that? He said, God's people can't do that. They've got to see to that need. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. That's so easy to say, I love you. Anybody can say, I love you. Anybody can say it. It takes my tongue to do it. That's word and tongue. I love you. But God distinguishes what that love is. This is what he says. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Not only in doing, but there's a truthful way of doing. See, that uncovers the motives too, doesn't it? My motive has to be pure when I'm doing this if I'm going to live or life out this verse of Scripture. No outs with God. I want you to understand that. There's no outs with God. God's laid it all and give it all that we might live. And so He calls us to this high standard of living heavenly lives. Living lives that are bound for an inheritance that's reserved in heaven that's not going to fade away. These are those that are in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he emphasizes that we might know that and meditate upon that and become that through the Word. But whoever has this world's need and sees his brother in need goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him, my little children? Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this, we know that we are of the truth, there's another assurance, and shall assure our hearts before him. But if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. What a wonderful blessing to have confidence towards God. There has been many a time in the ministry and in my Christian life I despaired for lack of confidence in God. It wasn't God's fault. Joey had taken his eyes off Jesus. Joey had focused and come up with some concept that was contrary to truth. And I found myself in despair over that. I had no confidence in God. Why? Because I was fleshing it out a different way than what the Word says. But God says when you're walking in truth and doing the truth, you have confidence towards Him. And it's built up in that blessed assurance is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to what it says. He said, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. But whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Open-ended when it says, whatever we ask, we receive from Him, qualified by, because... Why? We keep His commandments. We keep His commandments. And do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now, he who keeps His commandment abides in Him and He in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. All kinds of assurances that we are of the family of God according to John's epistles in His Word. God bless you to understand some of the things we've talked about today. I didn't get near through, so we'll start back again next week, the Lord willing. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.